The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, Summit Church. How are you guys doing? My name is Josh Peterson, and Kip warned you to buckle up. I don't know. I mean, hopefully it will be that exciting. I told Kip this morning, I said, I've been called a lot of things in my life, but not normally boring. So I tried to avoid the snoozers as much as possible here. So hopefully this will be engaging and good. I'm trusting it will, because the Spirit is going to be working and moving it and bringing it to life. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. You don't have to admit it because it could be mildly like compromised. You don't have to admit it. But have you ever been someplace and someone told a joke and you didn't get it? Right? My kids are teenagers now. I love my kids. I love having teenagers. Everybody got me all scared when we had young kids. They're like, oh, you better like them when they're young. Wait till they're teenagers. It's going to be a handful. And we love having teenagers. But this is something I realized about teenage kids. In my family, my children have an entire like ecosystem of jokes and ideas and stuff that only they understand. So you sit down at dinner time, I think 75% of the communication happening around our table is my children saying things and laughing and me being like, and then I lean over Olivia, I don't get it. Like, I don't understand. I don't get the joke, right? Well, listen, right? And so sometimes, maybe you're like me, sometimes you're like, well, I don't want to be left out, so you just laugh anyways. You pretend like you get the joke, right? You're like, oh, that was a good one. And you're like, please, nobody asked me to explain it, right? Because you're like, I have no idea. I just laugh because I don't want to be left out, right? Second of all, same idea, jokes, right? Jokes, inside jokes, getting a joke, not getting a joke. But have you ever been around a person who says a joke, right? They tell the joke, they get some laughs, but they didn't get like the proportionate amount of laughs that that person expected. So then you have a phenomenon that I like to call the explainer. Everybody knows the explainer. The explainer is a person who says their joke, and if you don't respond with enough vigor or laughter or whatever they expected to happen, then they start trying to explain the elements of the joke to you. Y'all know what an explainer is? You feel me on that? And isn't it the worst? It is the worst. Well, you see, it's funny because it's bigger than a regular size hat, right? Like, it's like, look at it. It's you're supposed to laugh because, get it? Like, ducks don't wear chapstick. You know, whatever it is. You know, like, of course an astronaut has tang in space. I mean, it doesn't matter. But, like, people explaining and describing the joke, you're like, this is the worst, right? So this is what we understand about jokes, right? Jokes, either you get them or you don't. That's one point. Second point, jokes, they kind of break down if you have to explain them. But the heart of a joke or the heart of a myth or the heart of a riddle is always this idea that there is something that is unexpected. There is something that you think is going this direction and it goes this direction. That is how jokes work. That is how riddles work. That is how mythemes in the ancient world in Hebrew, there's a category of writing. There's a category of storytelling. And it is writing and storytelling that is more like joke telling than it is disseminating information. And we know those things, they're called parables. All right? Parables belong in the ancient world to a genre, to a type of storytelling, and to a type of writing that has its roots. Even the word that we translate parable, even the word itself has a link to this idea that parables are designed to have something cryptic, something mysterious, something unexpected. And kind of like a joke, they're not the same, right? And we all know what makes a joke a good joke. It has a kernel of truth. The best comedians make us laugh about things that we know are mildly true. You laugh about the story because you're like, I've been there, right? And so we all understand that actually the best jokes have a good amount of truth in them. They actually do communicate truth. But they're powerful because they're unexpected. They shift, they twist, they turn. It's the same thing with riddles, and that's the same thing with parables, which is why Jesus uses parables to teach often. And the problem is that Jesus teaches with parables almost exclusively when he's outside of the temple. If you start to read the Gospels, you start to read the Scriptures, it seems like what Jesus does is when he's inside the temple or he's inside the synagogue or he's inside the formal place, he's expounding and teaching. But then he's on the side of the lake, he's in the countryside, he's sitting down in a field, he's on top of a mountain, he's just getting off of a boat on a beach, and there have been thousands of people, one time 5,000, one time 4,000, as two examples that we have in Mark that you're coming up upon, where a crowd of people have come to hear him, And what we see is he teaches, and he teaches with authority, and he teaches with powers, but he also teaches with power, but he also teaches with parables, right? He tells stories. And we've been told, you know, our entire life, oh, parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And that's true, a little bit. But the point of a joke, the point of a riddle, and the point of a parable is just to catch you off guard. There should be something unexpected. There's always a punchline, okay? That's what a parable is. If I were to use, I'm a kinetic speaker, right? My hand's moving, I'm moving. I don't stay stationary. Hello, my name is Josh. If I come up here one time and I'm like this and I just start reading, you're going to be like, it's a robot. Somebody called. Is he okay? It's like the Matrix. They put something in his brain and then he's just running through. Okay, so if I were to use my hands, right? If Jesus wants to teach you about this and he uses a parable is something he puts next to this. He puts parallel. He puts a parallel to what he's trying to teach you. And there's tension, like little like lightning bolts between the two. There's something unexpected, but that's kind of the power. That's the juice that helps make sense of this, okay? An allegory for everybody who rewind. Well, some of you fast forward, the little ones. Where's Mark Pegg's? Fast forward, littlest, and then the rest of us rewind to literature class, rewind to grammar school. And allegory is when you take, and if you want to teach about this, you take a story and you put it on top of this, and one thing represents another thing, okay? You guys see, you get the difference? Parable, allegory. Same story can be a parable and an allegory. Jesus does something tricky for us today. Jesus gives the crowds a parable. He gives the disciples an allegory. Jesus uses the same story to function as a parable for the crowds, and he uses it as an allegory to teach the disciples. And I got assigned both. Boop, boop. All right. I'm up to the challenge. We can do both of these things. But I want to, if I could, just pause your mind. If I could just have you slow down in reading. We're going to be reading in Mark 4. So open up your Bibles or open up your phones or whatever device it is that you bring the scriptures in. Hopefully you have a backlit device if you're in one of the shadow lands, and you have a written one if you're where you have light to shine down. And if it rains, it will sound like the apocalypse in here. And you may hear me, or it may just look like I'm like, and you're like, I can't hear, so hopefully the Holy Spirit will bring you what you need to hear. So we're going to read in Mark chapter 4. And if you will, just follow along with me. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. There was a very large crowd of people, a bunch of people all around him. So that he got into a boat, and he sat it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. They're all at the edge of the beach. Everybody who's been to the beach recently, just imagine. It's kind of fun, right? Be in the sand, and Jesus is out in this boat. And he was teaching them many things in parables, plural. So evidently, Jesus was doing story time, and there are multiple stories like this that were being told. We don't have all of them, right? God didn't inspire the author of Mark to copy down every single one of the parables. But Jesus had been teaching. He was telling them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said this, right? So this is the stage we're about to see. We get so caught up in the moment later on when Jesus takes this as an allegory for the disciples that sometimes we forget what it would be like to be in that crowd. But I want you to imagine that you are a person in that crowd. Don't fast forward. No spoiler alerts. Don't keep reading in your Bible, right? You're like, oh, the pastor said don't keep reading in your Bible, right? No, just pause for a moment and imagine if you're one of these jokers on the beach, right? Jesus is out in this boat and he's teaching. And he begins, right? He begins by saying what? Jesus starts by declaring, listen, exclamation point. How many of you guys have an exclamation point in your Bible? That word translated listen. It's like a vigorous call to listen with power. All right, open your ears, guys. Listen up. And you can imagine Jesus says, listen. And everyone's like, this is going to be good, right? Like first century Palestinian Josh turns to first century Palestinian Olivia and goes, dude, this is going to be good. Jesus just said, listen, you ready? Come on, put that tablet down. Not like a tablet like that. Put that piece of bread crust down. He said, Jesus just said, listen, come on. This is going to be the important stuff. Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. Right? And when the sun rose, it was scorched and it had no root. It withered away. And when the sun rose, it was scorching and it withered away. Sorry, I lost my place. That happens, even to pastors. They didn't teach you in seminary. What do you do when you're reading and you lose your place? You're like, I don't know. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 30 times, and 60-fold, and then 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Mic drop. Curtain ends. Listen up. This is important. All right, let's lean forward. There's a guy sowing seeds. Some seed falls on the path and birds eat it. Some seed falls where there's rocky ground. The soil's shallow. It springs up, but the sun cooks it. Some seed falls in the thorns. It sprouts up, but thorns choke it. Some seed falls where it's good, and that seed bears grain 30, 60, 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And they're like, that's it? Jesus is like, story time done. Disciples, come, let's roll this boat in. And then thousands of people, hundreds of people, they're like, they're walking away. And they're like me at my dinner table. Honey, did you get that? What do you think you meant by that? That's a weird story. Right? Think about that. Think if you're a person in the crowd and that's like Jesus' closer after he hollered, listen at you. And you're like, whew. And you lean in. Right? It's powerful. He ends with it. He calls their attention to it. And then you know what he tells them? He tells them some outcomes for seeds that are pretty normal. You think a bunch of farmers were shocked by this information? Oh my goodness, Shlomo, did you hear that? The birds will eat the seeds. They're like, you dummy, we've been planting seeds for 20 years. Why do we have scarecrows? Scarecrows scare birds away. Of course birds eat seeds, duh, right? And then newsflash, seeds on rocky ground with no soil and shallow roots get cooked by the sun. Yeah, man, we're in the desert, first century Palestine. I get it. We know what the desert does to plants. And then some plants, they get choked by thorns and weeds. You're like, yes. And some plants actually work. If you tell a group of agrarians, right, if you tell a crowd of farmers that story, there's nothing, absolutely, there's zero surprising to them about the outcome of those seeds. Utterly expected. And I would tell you that that's probably not the point. That's not the squiggly line electricity between what Jesus is trying to teach and this parable, right? That's not what makes the myth a myth, the riddle a riddle. It's not a good joke if the outcome is the seeds, right? It's crazy. It's normal. There's nothing shocking. These farmers and agrarians would have expected those outcomes. So what's the punchline of the parable? What was it that was so important that Jesus declared them to lean in? This is where we have to ask ourselves, what is it that's unexpected about the parable? Because Jesus is a good storyteller. He's the best. He's an amazing joke teller. He actually has a sense of humor. Trust me. I'm sure Jesus has he's thrown me curveballs plenty of times, and I've looked at the Lord and said, Lord, you got a good sense of humor there. Side note, I've only said I would, maybe not only, that's not good. I think as far as I can remember, only said I would never do something twice. I said I would never be a pastor and I would never live in Orlando, Florida. And I became a pastor while living in Orlando, Florida. That is, Jesus got a good sense of humor, right? He writes a great story. He tells a great joke, right? That's what I mean to say by that. Here's what is unexpected in this story, and this is what I think is the parable, okay? If you're in that crowd and you hear Jesus tell that story, what would have been shocking for the crowd is this: why in the world is the sower treating his seeds this way? Why in the world is a sower just throwing his seeds willy-nilly everywhere? Right? I mean, you guys don't need to be historians to just know a little bit about the ancient world. Think about the ancient world. What do you think? They went to Lowe's and bought a 5-gallon bucket of seeds? Did they go to Tractor Supply or Traveler's Rest Feeding Seed and go in and be like, well, I need 3 50-pound bags of rye and 3 50-pound bags of wheat? I mean, like, listen, seeds were valuable. Do you understand that these people, if they didn't grow food, if they didn't get good at growing food, they just starved, right? They didn't go to Publix, right? Like, I'm going to run down to Publix and grab a loaf of bread and you know, head of lettuce. These were people who were like ninjas at growing food because their lives depended on it. And if you grow food that comes from seeds, what are seeds? Seeds are precious. They are valuable. They are a commodity. They are difficult to come by. And my goodness, you don't just walk around, look, oh. It's not like Oprah and Cars. And some seeds for you, and seeds for you, and seeds for you, right? Like, she, you don't just go about indiscriminately throwing seeds everywhere. You guys don't even run gardens that way, do you? I don't have a garden. My friend does. Spencer Goey, he plays what's that called? Cajon? He plays the box drum, the bongos. He plays drums up there sometimes. He loves gardening. And I'm sure there's some of you here who are fantastic gardeners. He loves gardening, right? I've been over at his house, and I have watched how Spencer cares about every single seed that he puts in the ground. And I mean, seeds are not that expensive, and they're not that scarce, and it's not that difficult for him. And if his plants don't work in his garden, he is not going to die. And yet, even Spencer, in his garden, given all those things, doesn't just go out into the deck of his house and be like, you know, just throwing seeds everywhere. Like that dancing move, my wife was like, you're so nimble, Josh, look at you. What does a 245-pound man look like jumping around on the stage? Well, we know now, right? The people would have said, why in the world is he treating his seeds this way? Seeds are expensive, right? And we know this. This is what's mysterious and cryptic and is puzzlesome about the parable, a wild sower and the reckless wasting of a precious commodity. And I think that if you were in that crowd and you left and you're at first century Palestinian Starbucks having a little, you know, coffee with your wife after that beach teaching, you're probably going, I don't really understand that last part. But man, that was crazy the way that he described how that farmer worked. And you might start to say to yourself, right? You might start to think to yourself a handful of things, right? That sower in the story Jesus told was so wasteful, right? Wasteful. Oh, you gave that homeless guy $5? What if he's not going to use it on what you think he should use it on? You're so wasteful. Right? Think about that one. That's from this past week. Oh, you know, like, what are you spending your time on? You did that. You did what? That's so wasteful. Right? Oh, my goodness. Oh, that was so stupid just to throw those precious seeds around. Right? Remember these crowds? They were growing their own food, and they were shocked that Jesus said this. But ultimately, what Jesus is doing here is he is not doing it in conventional ways, the same way that the sower is not sowing conventionally, right? Jesus is closing with this idea, and he closes with a challenge. Remember this, look at the very end in verse 9, what does he say? And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What did Jesus understand? Jesus understands that there's going to be people who don't have ears to hear this. There's going to be people who leave scratching their heads, and that's by design. And there's going to be people who leave and who mull over it and who think about it and who the Father begins to shed light on it and the Holy Spirit begins to bring awareness to, and the scriptures are going to be highlighted and come to life through it. And he understands that there are those who have ears to hear and those who do not. But as far as what the crowd can know, right, the crowd doesn't get Jesus's VIP description of an allegory that the disciples get. Here's what I think the crowd could have a chance to understand from the parable, okay? And this is what I want to challenge you guys with. All right? Here's some options. Option number one, whatever Jesus is doing, he's not doing it in the conventional way. I don't know what Jesus was talking about, but evidently what Jesus does is not conventional. And this might surprise you, but speaking to people out of a boat floating in the sea when you got 1,000 on the beach is not necessarily the conventional way that religious leaders of that day and age would communicate to people. Right? Or out in the wilderness at the banks of the River Jordan with a dude who's covered in animal skins and a rough belt and burlap sacks and eating locusts, right? Jesus is not, whatever he is doing, he is not doing it in the conventional way. He is not doing it in the way that you expect him to. Jesus is bringing a message that will not go out. It will not be sown in a way that makes sense to us. Jesus is not doing things the way that we expect him to. Remember the last book that we studied, Ecclesiastes, and I think it's Ecclesiastes 5, where it says that God orders the ways of the world, the actions of the world in such a way that man cannot figure them out. God has told us in the New Testament, and Jesus is telling, or in the Old Testament, Jesus is telling us in the New Testament through his scriptures, listen, the way that I do things is a lot of the time going to be different than what you expect, so be ready. It'll be shocking. It'll be broader than you think. If you think this is the square where the seeds go, I'm doing something where it goes like this. Well, what if it doesn't work that well when it goes like this? That's okay. How can you be okay with it? It's part of the mystery of the kingdom. It'll be broader than we expect. Whatever Jesus is doing is broader. It lands in more domains than we expect. You guys get that? Does that make sense? Jesus will end up doing things in places that we would never guess or environments that we would never guess, right? This isn't written in my notes because I had no way of knowing it, but Brent Sanders is here this morning, a buddy, a friend, someone I've known for a while. His daughter, Caitlin, is part of our church, right? They work with the ministry, Bel Air Ministries, and I bet you if you just grab them after the service and say, hey, have there been times where the gospel and the power of the kingdom and what Jesus is doing, have there been times where that has shown up someplace you did not expect to find it in the life of someone that came to the ministry in the neighborhood and a part of town that you did not expect to find it in one of the people that you interacted with? Like, was there a message or a communication? Was there a time when the Lord brought you something and the deliverer of what he was bringing you was the least likely character in that neighborhood where you've been pouring your life out? If you talk with them about that, my guess is, and hopefully I'm not wrong, right? Like, did you find the kingdom sown out in a place you did not expect to find it? I know Brent spent some time in India, and I've heard him share ways where he interacted with and found things. He ran into the kingdom and found the kingdom in a place he did not expect it to be sown. And my guess is that you guys have the same stories, right? Think about that. Maybe it's a job site with a superintendent or a subcontractor. Maybe it's on the phone with somebody else. Like, every day you're interacting with people. Every day you're going out in this world, and we have these ways where we're like, well, this is where Jesus is working and active and not here, not here, not here. And Jesus goes, it goes everywhere. Open your eyes. Whatever Jesus has up his sleeves, this is the second idea. He is not hindered by scarcity the way that we are. People were shocked about the way that the sower would handle seeds because of the idea of scarcity. There are not that many seeds. Seeds are precious. They're hard to come by. And when you have them, you do not want them to be wasted. And Jesus seems to say, listen, man, in my kingdom, what I'm doing here, I am not hindered by scarcity in the same way that you imagine scarcity. So you see seeds as irreplaceable and having a value, but I'm willing to interact with seeds through the story of the sower. As a sower, I'm willing to interact with them, not hindered by that scarcity, trusting that the real source of the seeds always has my back. And I'm conflagrating a little bit here. I'm preaching now, not teaching. Let me preach. The people of God, we live in a world that has apparent scarcity all around us, and the scriptures tell us that we are not to be a people who are hindered, who are shrunk, who are fearfully cowering in the corner because of the equations of potential scarcity in front of us, right? Churches don't function that way. Families don't function that way. Be diligent with what you have. Be responsible with what you have. Obviously, if you don't have the money, don't spend it. I'm not talking about that, but like, if you begin to look like, hey, this is a vision for ministry that the Lord is calling me to. Here's a vision for an idea that the Lord is calling me to. And you go, I don't have the money to do that, or I don't have the resources, or I don't know how to do that. I guess I'll just chuck it. He goes, no, my people, what I am doing, Jesus is like, what I am doing is not hindered by the limitations of scarcity the way that you see them. So I can interact with seeds in a different way, and I'm calling you to interact with what you've been entrusted with. I'm calling you to interact with it differently. In 6 chapters later, you're going to hear Peter and the disciples say to Jesus, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus is going to say, I get it, but nobody who leaves all their stuff to follow me will fail to receive 100-fold in this lifetime and in the lifetime to come. I got your back. Your equations of scarcity, if they hinder you from following me, you need to set those things aside. Why? Because I'm the sort of person and the sort of thing that I'm doing is not governed that way. I had no idea that he would be here, but another great example, a buddy of mine, Walt, he's here this morning. We were having this conversation, and there are multiple times where he shared with me ways that where his grandfather had a vision and direction from the Lord, and he didn't understand how he would get there, but he prayed, and then I don't remember the time frames, but it wasn't like it instantly happened, but like years later, the Lord brought these things. That comes from an understanding of saying, hey, I can't see how to get there. I don't have enough in my checking account right now just to write the check. I don't own the building to open the orphanage. I don't have the website created yet. I don't know, whatever it is. Scarcity. I don't have it yet. But the Lord says, what I am doing, I'm functioning in such a way that I'm not bound the same way that this world is bound. My father owns a cattle on a 1,000 hillside. This is not prosperity gospel. Please, don't somebody come after me. Oh, Josh, preach a prosperity gospel. No, what I'm saying is God is functioning outside of our boundaries and our limitations. Okay, that's what I'm trying to tell you. And the Lord's calling you to do something, and you're like, well, I don't have enough money to do that right now. Well, then prayerfully say, Lord, let me understand. Let me go back to this parable of the sower. You don't handle seed the way that everybody else did. You shocked them when you described it that way. 3, even though many will hear, not everyone will have ears to hear. As people looked around at each other in that crowd, I bet they were murmuring, what does he mean? The varied outcomes of the seeds would have reminded them that the fate of these seeds is not all the same. I wonder if they left thinking about seeds, or did they leave thinking about sowers? Or did they leave thinking about ground? Right? The ground is the ground is the ground. The dirt, the ground can't change itself. Path dirt can't get up and walk to a field. Weed-infested dirt doesn't have arms to pull weeds out of itself. Right? Hard-packed dirt where the seed sits on top and the bird comes and eats it, a seed can't fight a bird. Think about that. So did people leave thinking, I wonder about the ground? Or did they go, I wonder about the seeds? Or were they thinking about the sower? It's fascinating. The point of these stories, these parables were sifting these crowds that were following Jesus. They were starting to separate those that the Lord had quickened from those that did not have ears to hear. You guys understand that? So that is the parable of the sower. That's verses 1-9. All right, let's see what we need to cut out of this baloney here. Yeah, we already talked about that. Blah, blah, blah. All right. So for us today, the parable of the sower and the seed shows us that Jesus is unconventional in what he does. He's unexpected in how he acts. His value system is different than ours. He does not interact with seeds the same way that we do. Jesus is willing to do things that may even seem wasteful at times, like broadcast sowing his seeds everywhere. And Jesus must have access to a source of life and stability. Remember, seeds meant food. Food meant life. The character in Jesus' story seemed to have access to a different source of life and vitality so that he was not as bound up, consternated, and afraid about the outcome of this stuff. Jesus must have access to a source of life and stability that leads to him being able to sow in this way. He is not desperate like his life hangs on having to get every single seed to grow and germinate because he knows his life comes from something greater. In fact, Jesus seems okay with using a story where some seeds just simply never make it. So you're like, all right, well, that's a full sermon. That gave me more to tell you guys about. Because you guys are ready for a little bit more, buckled up. The rain slowed down. I always wonder that. If you ask that and people are like, no, I'm like, what are they going to do, get up and leave? I'll give you full permission. If it's boring or you're not wanting, it's okay to leave. I won't feel super offended. But I know it's a social pressure to stay. So, all right, let's finish with looking at verse 11. So what happens? The crowds leave and pick up at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him. So you have his 12 disciples, the apostles, and you have an entourage that's following him. It might have been around 70 people. It might have been around 20 people. We don't get the numeric number. There's a point where Jesus sends 72 out. Remember that? And so that's why I said it might be as upwards of 72. But Jesus has like an entourage that follows him. It's not just the 12 dude bros, but there's also a crowd around the dude bros, okay? And so when he was alone, those around him with the 12, they asked him about the parables, plural. Do you see how they were asking him about the other parables that we don't even have accounted for? But that includes the sower. So they're like, yo, what's up with that story, Jesus? That story was crazy. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Why? So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Record scratch. What? Jesus? It sounds like what you are saying is you're using Isaiah to quote what God said in Isaiah. And it seems like what you're saying is you are intentionally using parables because they're confusing, and your goal is not that every single person out there responds, but there's actually a category of people that you are fine with being confused and on the outside. I'll let you ask Kyle about that when he comes back from sabbatical. I'll sow a little seed for Kyle, right? And so when he came to them, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How are you guys going to understand the rest of the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown. Bah! Satan eats it. And there are those, these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground, right? They hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves. They're shallow, but they endure for a little bit, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, and they choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word. Well, what in the world just happened? Who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I want to encourage you guys, this is a really good habit to get into. I would encourage you to start asking Jesus to explain the things that we don't understand. Like, right off the bat, I got a buddy who I'm reading the Bible with. We started to meet to read the Bible together a little bit. And he was like, I don't get the Bible. And I said, well, the author of the scriptures lives inside of you. Do you ever ask him what it means when you're reading it? He was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, let's hang out and read the Bible together. It's okay. It's okay to engage Jesus and say, Jesus, I didn't understand. I don't get it. It's actually a pretty good habit to get into. Not just leaning on your own understanding, but going, all right, Father, what is it that you need me to know from this? All right, Holy Spirit within me, speak to me, communicate. All right, big brother Jesus, guide me. I need help. These parables are not designed to be easy or necessarily straightforward. Jesus said they're not straightforward. So from now on, when the pastor comes out and like, oh, let me tell you this parable, and it's so clear, and they make it an allegory, first of all, and they're like, well, this means this, and this means this, and dot, 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 and a nice little neat, tidy package, and you can go, you know, buzzer, red flag. Parables are not supposed to be nice and needy, nice and neat and tidy. Jesus says it himself. Where's the punchline? Where's the tension? What's the unexpected? It's a good thing to admit we simply don't get it sometimes, to be able to tell Jesus that what he is saying doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes this is intentional because the Lord does it intentionally. Jesus is willing to intentionally be confusing for these crowds. Why? Because it would cause them, those who had ears to hear, it would cause them to lean in. They lean in, and we can be caused to lean into Christ. Likewise, times of not understanding open the door for us to experience the phenomenon of not knowing and having our eyes opened, being given ears to hear. These are moments that teach us to lean into the Holy Spirit that is within us. I think Jesus was a little surprised when the disciples weren't tracking at first. Why? Because what does he say? You have been given the secrets of the kingdom. You see that? You see where he says that? Look at 4:11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything's in parables. You guys have something secret, intentional, powerful, special. It was given to you. You didn't discern it on your own. That's just what I understand those words to mean. Mark 4:11. He knew that these people had ears to hear. He was like, you all, you're in the category of having ears to hear. That's why you're here. That's why you're asking me these questions. But this is the truth. The truth is, it's a process to learn how to use the ears that we've been given. You might have ears to hear, but it still takes time. Even these followers, even the disciples, even the apostles, had to go, Jesus, I don't understand. Teach me to use the ears I've been given to hear. It takes time and practice. You have to be intentional. There are many things that seek to devour the word that comes to us. And let me make one final side note, and then we'll close. Final side note. How many of you guys have heard this parable taught that this is the gospel? The gospel gets told. Satan eats the gospel. The son cooks the gospel. Care about stuff chokes the gospel. And then the gospel works, and you get 30, 60, 100-fold. Is that the words that Jesus says? What does Jesus say in Mark 4? It's the word, the word. Well, what is the word? Well, we have to figure that out. We have some work to do. But it may be worth noting that the way that we think about what the gospel is and the way that we think about the process of salvation, that's going to profoundly affect what we mean when we say the word. Do we want Satan able to snatch salvation from somebody, to snatch the gospel from somebody? Can we lose our salvation if the sun comes out? Can thorns choke the salvation out of us? If we bear fruit, if we do good works 30, 60, 100-fold, we earn our salvation? Do you start to see where we come to some problems if we make this the word purely the gospel? Jesus seems to say that what he's teaching about is the kingdom. But I'll give you one other spoiler. If you turn to Mark 1, another humdinger, I want you to look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. You see, Jesus says, you've been given the secrets of the kingdom. It seems to be that what Jesus is talking about is the kingdom. And then when he goes on to talk about the word, I don't think it's unfair to say the word and the kingdom travel together. You've been given the secrets of the kingdom. This is what it's like. The word comes here, the word comes here, the word comes here. What is the word? Well, maybe the word is the gospel. Follow me. This is it. This is the last complex part. Maybe the word is the gospel if the gospel is the kingdom. And I don't think that's that crazy, because I think sometimes we go around proclaiming a gospel that is different than Jesus' gospel. And what if your gospel and Jesus' gospel don't match? Well, that might be a little bit of a problem. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Whoa, awesome. Okay, Jesus came in proclaiming the gospel. What did Jesus say? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, Jesus, your gospel is different than Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You're like, it is. So here's what I think is crazy. I think Jesus is talking about the word, and I think he's talking about the capacity for the word of God and the work of God and what he is proclaiming. I think he's talking about that in a much broader sense than just specifically the gospel. But I also think he's talking about the kingdom, and I think the reality is the kingdom is the true heart of the gospel, because that's what Jesus himself says, right? And so getting yourself saved, if that's what you read into this parable, is very different than the idea of the word of God and the work of the kingdom. Do you see the difference? Let me try to nail it home with this. There are many things that would seek to devour the word of God and the work of the Lord in us and our ability to see the kingdom unfolding. So we do need to be reminded of, right? We need to be reminded that Satan can take away the word like a bird takes seed. Satan can distract you from fully responding to this. Satan can gobble up and distract you and hinder your ability to see the kingdom that God's given you eyes to see, but you've gotten sidetracked. There are ways that Satan can gobble up and thwart that. He can't take your salvation, and Satan can't stop somebody who's supposed to respond from responding. He doesn't have that power. But Satan does have the ability to frustrate the people of God, and we have the ability to allow ourselves to be frustrated by him. Second of all, right? Like, think about this. Lacking roots, being shallow, means you will wither and fail under trial or persecution. If you're a shallow Christian and you're a shallow human, then I don't have any expectation for you to endure when the sun cooks you. That doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It just means you got withered up under the trial. And sometimes what God says, what Jesus says to you, the word, if you're a shallow person, it's going to get withered up by the sun. And if you face persecution because of the word, and that's specifically what Jesus says, this is the path where the seed comes, joyfully accepting it, raise up persecution because of the word, because you're doing Christian things and doing things that are aligned with the kingdom, the sun is cooking you, the sun of this world's persecuting you, and you wither up. That happens. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. This isn't, but why? Because this is not uniformly boiled down. This is about the word. So we need to develop roots. We need to develop some depth. We need to have conversations with one another that go beyond surface level things. We need to be intentional about engaging the word. We need to be intentional about setting aside times of solitude to listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. Like, do you guys understand? We need to develop depth or we will get cooked. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, they will choke you. Once again, you can't lose your salvation, but they can utterly hinder your ability to respond to the word, and they will choke you. And you will bear no fruit. You don't bear fruit if Satan eats the seed. You don't bear fruit if the sun cooks you and you wither. You don't bear fruit, right? If you get choked by the thorns. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. That's what Jesus said. They'll choke you. The ultimate goal is accept the word from God and to bear fruit, to bear grain, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, right? Think about this. 3 out of 4 seeds germinated. 3 out of 4 seeds grew, right? 2 out of 4 seeds were choked. 1 out of 4 seeds got eaten. 1 out of 4 seeds put down root and bore 30, 60, 100-fold. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Many walk upon it. Narrow is the way that leads to true life. Few will find it. It's very interesting that only 1 out of 4 of these seeds culminated, right, in a productive output. In some way, if a farmer was unsuccessful in 75% of what he had sown, you'd probably say he was a bad farmer. It's crazy. But Jesus wasn't hindered by that. He's like, listen, I understand. The majority of the seed in this parable does not make it to fruition. The goal of being in the kingdom of God is to bear fruit. That's why to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom. And if you go on and read at home or another time you read Mark, you'll see that Jesus starts to talk about hiding things under a bushel, about deeds on a hillside, about faithful with a little and trusted with more. Like, the story doesn't stop now. The teaching continues past the verses I was assigned to you guys. All right? So pay attention to what you hear. Listen, it's not just about sitting on Sunday. It's about, Father, give me roots. Grow me deep. Right? You've entrusted us with the secret. Let us function this way in the kingdom. May we bear fruit. Right? He's given you ears to hear. You're here. That's part of the reason you're here. I believe everybody in this room has been given ears to hear. You are rich soil that has been given the precious seeds of the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom. Jesus is asking you to intentionally engage him. Simply listening is not enough. Jesus is calling us to use what we've been entrusted with, to put to use, to take action. It starts with germination and growth. Some of you are early on. You just got seeds. You're just germinated and you're just sprouting. That's awesome. It's okay. I don't expect you to be bearing grain. Allow yourself to be nurtured. Pay attention. Grow roots. Don't remain shallow. You have to use what you've been given. Keep your eyes open for the way that Satan is seeking to carry away the word. Know for a fact that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things will choke you out in a second. Tear these things out of your life like a weed in a garden. And if we put these two things together, recognize that the word of God, right, the word, and Jesus from the parable on the beach, if you put those two things together, Jesus is calling you to indiscriminately sow the word into all of your life. And that's not only the gospel, but that includes sharing the gospel. But that's beyond evangelism. It's not like robotically, excuse me, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus. I mean, like, that's not bad. But, like, to sow the word into all of life is to say, in my family and in my relationships and in my conversations with people day to day, that it goes beyond these shallow things of this world. Does that make sense? You get it? And it's not some sort of robotic evangelism tool as much as it is the permeation of the kingdom. May you have eyes to see that the kingdom of God is in your family and it's in your marriage and it's in your relationships and it's in your business and it's in your neighborhood and it's on your soccer team and it's on the ultimate frisbee field. And I mean, it's everywhere. It's on disc golf for Jesse. It's there. All right. We've spent a long time together. You guys are pretty good listeners. I love it. Thank you. Let me pray, and then I'm going to release you. Father God, I pray that you would take your word, you'd apply it to our minds, that we'd not grow shallow, to our hearts, so we'd not grow cold, and to our feet, so we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers also. Father, you are unfolding the kingdom. The good news is that the kingdom is in our midst. That includes you dying for our sins. That includes you redeeming us as your people. But Father, you have not just redeemed us as your people because you are some weird people collector. You have redeemed us so that we would be a royal priesthood called to a function within your kingdom. Father, you have entrusted us with the secret of the kingdom. You've given us ears to hear. You've given us eyes to see. Father, open our eyes and open our ears this week. Speak to us in a voice that does not sound like our own so that we know it's you. May you sow your word and may you sow the kingdom broadly. May we begin to look for it in places that we do not expect to see it. Lord, may you shatter our expectations of what you are doing and open our eyes to the greatness of your kingdom. Father, may you free us from the shackles of the fear of scarcity and the fear of provision and free us up to run boldly after you and function in your kingdom the way you've called us to. Lord, for the little seeds in the room, grow them deep and strong. For the larger plants in the room, help them to pull out the thorns and make the right shade and care. Father, those who are early in their journey with you, Lord, bolster them and strengthen them. And those that are in this room that have borne fruit 30-fold and 60-fold, Lord, I pray that in this next season, it would be 100-fold. How cool is that? As we get older in our walk with you, we bear even more and greater fruit. Some of us might be tempted to think our best days are behind us. The best days are always in front of us. So bless that, Father. Bless the fruit and the work of your kingdom in the people that you've put your word and you've given your secret to. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. If you'll stand, I'm going to give you a benediction to leave. It comes from the book of Numbers, and it's what God told the priest to say to the people of God after they had gathered and worshiped together. And so please, and if you would like to, you can symbolically just put your hands out. You're receiving what the Lord's giving from above. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, and may you travel and go in God's peace. Our service together has ended. Thank you guys for being here.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.